what we are going to be talking about today. So, this is on you, right? We'll see if that works. I'm sure you'll all hear me. Right, okay, so, is this working? Is that plugged in? There we are. Right, so, as we frequently do, just to help you maybe look like you're paying attention by being on your phones, you can scan this QR code and it's going to give you a quiz that you can do, questions related to what we'll be talking about. So it also just makes me feel really good because now I just feel like you're all taking pictures of me and I feel quite important. But if I take my glasses off, I'll believe it a bit more. So, well, the internet in here is a bit sketchy, but this is just a quiz, just to maybe help you stay engaged. And the answers will be throughout the sermon as we share. So we're going to be reading from John 8 this morning, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit, John 8 and John 9. So I've got the passages up here, and I'll read these. So, John 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. And then we'll jump to the following story that starts at chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. And in verse 24, the Pharisees are interrogating this man. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And so this morning we're thinking about light and darkness, blind and sight. And as a church, we quite often do series. I'm a teacher, and as a teacher, you can kind of have two different starts or two different new years. You've got your January new year, where you look back and you look forward, and you've got that August new year, where you look back and you look forward. And today might feel a little bit like that, because this is just a one-off sermon, not part of a series, where we're doing something slightly different. And what we're looking at today is Jesus' claim that he is the light of the world. And this forms one of seven claims that John makes in his gospel. It's been great. We've been singing about I ams this morning and about light. And in John's gospel, there are seven I ams. Now, because I'm a teacher, you know I love interaction. Who knows what the seven I ams are in John? I'll give you a clue. One of them is I am the light of the world. Anybody know what the other six are? I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. Yep, so that's two, three. He will give us, and that's not one of John's sevens. One's close though. I actually had it down and then realised I was wrong. So again, I am the good shepherd. Yep. The way, the truth, the life. That's five. How did you all come in here this morning? You came through. I am the door, and I don't think we've had the door. We've had light, bread of life, good shepherd, resurrection and life. Door, way, the truth, the life, and the last one, the vine. Well done, good job. So that might be one of the questions on the quiz. And today we're thinking about light. And I don't know about you, but when I wake up, the first thing, or one of the first things we do, is we open the blinds and we always make a comment on what it looks like outside. Is it light? Is it dark? If it's light, you hope, are hopeful of the day. And we know that light is something that lights the path before us, shows us the way, and brings purpose, meaning, when it's needed. And I'm going to start off with a bold claim that our culture is fumbling around trying desperately to find a light that will give hope. And it's failing time and time again. Because in this morning's passage, we find Jesus saying that he is the light of the world and he is the only light of this world. And if that's true, that means Jesus is the only light that we will need. And anything else that tries to pretend to give us light should be rejected. So what we're going to look at this morning is a map of today is kind of the context of Jesus saying this, because that's really important. We're going to look at what light and darkness meant to his audience, because his audience would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and what light and darkness means to us, because we are familiar with the New Testament. So we're going to look at the context of what it said, the light and darkness in the Old Testament and light and darkness in the New Testament. And it's important because what Jesus says is significant. The idea of light and darkness is a theme that is threaded through all of Scripture. And it's also a theme that the author John is quite clearly captured by. How does John start his gospel? In the beginning there was? So John uses light throughout his gospel and he keeps returning to it. So you might have noticed, so John's a bit funny. The bit before 8:12, you'll see, well, it's not funny, isn't it? Ha ha. But you'll notice that there's a wee asterisk in your Bibles that says this section here isn't in most manuscripts or the oldest manuscripts. So the bit just before that, of what we, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is the end of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacle. And that was a 7-day festival to remember the Jewish people's wandering in the desert and his provision then, but also God's provision in the present time of harvest. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that festival is either finishing or has just finished. If you go look back at 7:37, you'll notice that Jesus is speaking on the last day of this Feast of Booths or Tabernacle. And when Jesus speaks in 8:12, scholars say that he's probably standing in one of the courtyards of the temple at the end of the tabernacle feast. So that's really important. What I've got here, this is a picture of what the temple looked like. So it's quite big, quite grand, but it just helps us imagine what we are thinking about. And what you maybe know or notice is that there are different courtyards for different people. The one that we find Jesus in this morning is the court of women. Now, when I say it was a court of women, I don't mean that only women were allowed there, but this was as far as women were allowed to go. Jesus has been here before. It's where Jesus observed the poor widow making her offering. It's where the prophetess Anna worshipped. But it is the place that women could come, but not any further. And I don't know, in today's lens, you can imagine or you can think how that must have impacted how women felt about their own self-worth, that they were only allowed to come here but no further. But Jesus, by Jesus standing here and speaking to the people here, gives us something to think about. Women were welcomed into the temple, but only so far. And, you know, this week I was praying about what God would maybe say. And I was actually praying specifically that God would speak to us as a church. And I felt God ask this question at this part of the sermon. I want you all to think this. If King's House Perth was a person, how far, deeply down, deeply held, how far into the temple do you think we would be allowed to go before we were stopped and told, you're good enough to come this far, but no further? You see, the women must have felt that they were almost good enough. They're good enough to come here, but no further. And I felt God say that this morning, some of us might struggle that our church is small, that it's not growing massively, it's not seeing revival. And therefore, we can make a join a line there to dots and say, well, therefore, it's less important in God's eyes. It's less important than the bigger churches that have got bigger bands, bigger congregations, greater presence online. And what I want to start off with this morning is just that challenge that I think God would say to us collectively as a people of God, that we would not be stopped in this outer courtyard. That what Jesus would do, he would search for us as we wander, as we fumble around. He would welcome us and find us, and he would be our light and not be dismissive. Jesus has not forgotten us as a church. But what I hope he is saying this morning is that he has been, he will continue to be, and he always will be the light of our world. So I don't want us to think less of our church than Jesus thinks of our church. Instead, let's just be open to Jesus having his full gaze, Jesus giving us his full attention and delighting in us. We are not a church of almost good enoughs. We are the people of God. And Jesus has promised that he will build his church. So Jesus has now found us and he set his gaze upon us. What does he actually say and do? Well, here's the next picture. I'm going to have to go over here.
Now, this section here is the women's court, okay?
That's going to translate great when people listen online. Okay, it's a square courtyard, and with scale, it's about 70 metres by 70. And what you might be able to just make out there is that in each of the four corners, if you've got an ESV Bible, you'll see this picture in your Bible. In each of the four corners were four massive candelabras. And when I say they were massive, I really mean it. They were about 75 metres tall. And in each candelabra, there'd be four branches. And each branch would have a large bowl that was filled with oil. And as part of this festival, they were then lit to illuminate the temple. It was a symbolic act to remind the people of God of the fire that led them in darkness in the wilderness, and of how God had filled the temple previously with his glory. So, we've thought about big picture of church. Do you think there is darkness in our own lives that needs a pillar of fire to show the way? Do you think that you, do you think that me, do you think us as a church, as we wander, need a light? Sit in those thoughts this morning. Just let those thoughts maybe bubble up inside you. These lights that were lit, they didn't just light the temple or the courtyard, but they would be seen from throughout Jerusalem. Such was the light. They were grand. And it was part of a joyful celebration as well, this festival of booths. There would be singing, there would be dancing. They would, you can imagine some of the psalms they would sing. They would maybe sing Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Or Psalm 4, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." And a bit like us this morning, so we've been singing about I Ams. We've been singing about light. You knew that we were speaking about light. And so therefore you've come this morning, and by now your mind, your thoughts should be filled with ideas of light. When Jesus speaks to the people in the courtyard, they would have been the same. They've just had this festival. They've seen these massive candelabras that have been lit. They've been singing songs about God letting the blind see, of God providing a torch in darkness. These would be the ideas ringing in their heads. Now, imagine this, because it is now that Jesus, standing possibly next to these great lights, turns to them and says, "I am the light of the world." Do you see the significance of the words in the moment? It would be like Jesus at the end of a meal saying, "I'm the true food that feeds." Or Jesus giving someone a drink, as we've mentioned, and saying, "I am the living water." Time and time again, Jesus throughout his ministry took something that was physical and made it spiritual. And what Jesus is saying is that these events that happened in the past that you've been celebrating them to remind you of the future promise of God today. That's fulfilled in me. You see, yesterday you had massive lights, but today Jesus says to these people, I am the light that will not be put out. I am a light that will lead in darkness, a light that you will see for miles around. I am a light that you will celebrate, and I am a light that you will remember. I am the light that your hearts have been yearning for. Jesus knows what he's saying here. What's he claiming here? He's claiming, he's making clear that his divinity, isn't he? He's saying that he's the Messiah. He's saying that he's divine. He's saying that he is the Christ. And what I want to do, just to really show this, is we're going to look at the Old Testament, because we need to understand what did Jesus' audience understand about light and darkness. And we're going to find a pattern about, in the Old Testament, when light is spoken about, who does what happens, and for what purpose. And we're going to look at that rhythm. Who does it? What does he do? And why? What, who, why? Exodus 4:10. So here, Moses has been sent by God to set his captives free. And Moses tells God, "You got the wrong man." And God says this, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Or, put simply, who lets the blind see? God. Why? So that they may see light. For what purpose is it in this context? To set the captives free. Let's look at Psalm 18. "For it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God, lighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by God I can leap over all walls. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him." What was done? Lightened up our darkness. Who did it? God. Why was it done? To let us run free. Isaiah 42. "I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." What was done? Blind could see, light in the dark. Who did it? God. Why was it done? We're getting this. To set the captives free. Adrian, I don't actually have this. The Messiah, Isaiah 9, deep darkness. Yes, we know the verse. Where does the light come from? Does it come from within somebody? A light is shone upon the people. External light shines in deep darkness. And at this moment in history that we find Jesus standing in the outer courtyard, at the end of a festival where they've been celebrating light and God's faithfulness, Jesus is telling these people, and remember, these are people not allowed into the inner sanctuary, people who could never have hoped to be given the true light or the full amount of light. He's telling these people that today that promise has been filled. And actually, this is wonderful. The light is for the not quite good enoughs. He is a light from God, and he is God. But there's a promise there. And his promise is this: that whoever follows in his light will never, ever walk in darkness. So what Jesus is saying here are two things. He's saying, "I am God, and I'm faithful." He says it time and time again. You can look later. John 12, Luke 4. When Jesus reads from Isaiah, he says, "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And what does Jesus say at the end of reading that? "Today the scripture is fulfilled in me." Jesus knows what he's saying. External light in darkness to let people see, to set free captives. That's what it means when Jesus stands at the end of this festival and says, "I am the light of the world." But if you think about that, there is something perhaps uncomfortable, an uncomfortable truth that we have to accept. Because if he is the light of our world, then surely without Jesus we must be in darkness. And that's why I've jumped around John 8 into John 9, because the author John goes, he does this quite often, it's quite great the way that he does it, but he now goes straight from Jesus declaring he's the light of the world to Jesus meeting a blind man. A man born blind. A man who only knew darkness. A man who lived in darkness. And that darkness had rendered him of no use. He's begging. He's not a man who can do. He's not a man who has hope. He's a blind beggar man. And Jesus sees this blind beggar man, and the disciples go off on one of their tangents, as they often do, asking, oh, well, who sinned? It's not actually that odd in a question when some of the religious leaders at that time had this idea that babies could sin in the womb. And Jesus just diverts that. You know, his answer isn't this person sinned or this person sinned. He lives in darkness, this man, so that the work of God could be known. And to sum up this man's situation, let's just think about this. He lives in darkness. He will continue to live in darkness unless outside intervention brings light to his eyes. He's a man who will be forever blind unless God intervenes. And the Bible talks about that as almost a neat summary of the human condition without Jesus. That as long as we try to live our lives apart from Christ, the Bible is clear that we live in darkness. Not partial lit, not a morning light, but darkness, waiting for something to come and help us. Our friends, our neighbours, our communities need the light of Jesus to be shone into them. John says this, the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And that's another uncomfortable confrontation, because I know, that we like to hide the things that we're not proud of. Take the example. When I was young, that's where you all shout, you're still young. Thanks, Tom. So when I was young, I would go to nightclubs. And you might have done this yourself. You might remember, you stand outside a nightclub and there are flashing neon lights enticing you in. There's music. And then you maybe go into the corridor and there's lights down the corridor that take you to where the dancing is. What do you find when you're in the dance room place? What is it? It's in dark. But do you like the darkness in there? Yes, because the darkness hides your sweaty head. It hides the beer stains. It hides the sticky carpet. You are completely... Yeah, it hides the bad dancing, absolutely. Because you know you love this darkness, because if they switched the lights on, you would be mortified by what you see. You would wake up, you would sober up, and you think, what is this place that I am in? Darkness can be comfortable. Darkness can be great at hiding the things we don't want other people to see. And we have to consider that perhaps in part of our hearts there is a longing to hide the things that we don't want other people to see. And we have to be on the watch out, therefore, for retreating into false comfort that comes from darkness, the false comfort that darkness offers us. And instead, what we need to do is we need to pray and be mindful for the light to illuminate our hearts and our minds, to allow us to see the light, to see the injustices of the world, to see the depths of despair our neighbours are in, and to know that it is the love of Christ that will dispense the deep darkness that is all around us and calling us. Because here's a startling revelation, perhaps. We've alluded to it already. Darkness is where the Bible says those who do not follow Christ live. And as I focused on light and dark, blind and sight, that message in the Bible is really clear. Again, it's throughout John. When Nicodemus visits Jesus in the night, can you remember what Jesus says? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see dark and light, blind and sight. Those out with that kingdom are like the blind beggar man. But Jesus is the intervention that is needed. He is the light that they need. And this is the truth for us as Christians and as a church this morning. If you think about this, who's the light of our world? It's Jesus. Even if you don't feel that you are a light, Jesus is the light. Because the Bible describes our situation so clearly. This morning, you may well feel like Jesus' light is dimmed. You may feel like his light in his church has gone out. That it's less, more of a, maybe it's more of a birthday candle than a candelabra. But the New Testament, we're going to go through this, New Testament is so clear that that is a lie. Let's look at Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were in darkness, past, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for you are children of light. Children of the day, we are not of the night or darkness. 1 John 1:5-6. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. 1 Peter 2:4. You get the message? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, what difference does that make to you? What difference does that make to me? What can we take from these truths that Jesus is showing us? And what I want to do is we're going to go back to the first word where Jesus says, I am the light. This is hard. It's not you. It's not me. It's not your intellect. It's not our ideas. It's not the person who's preaching. It's not the instruments that we have. It's not the coffee that is served, though that's part of it. It's Jesus. We have to rest in this. If you don't feel like your light is shining that brightly, that's okay. Because it's meant to be Jesus' light that shines. You know, we can read on from John 8, John 9, and we can see, remember I said Jesus saying that he's God and he's faithful? We can read on and find how faithful Jesus actually was. Because he carried on walking from that outer courtyard, and he walks through that place where he meets the blind beggar man, and he opens that blind beggar man's eyes so that he could see. But he carries on walking to Calvary, and there the Bible describes how he entered darkness. And Jesus gave us the ultimate exchange. See, our darkness on the cross surrounded Christ to the point where in Matthew it describes the whole land being covered in darkness, as if night had fallen, as if the light of the world had been extinguished. And Jesus sets up a great exchange. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our darkness became his darkness, so that his light could be our light. Jesus exchanges our darkness for his light. And now, like the blind beggar man, we can say, I once was blind, but now I see. So moving forward, how do we apply this? We readjust our eyesight. We see ourselves as God sees us. God does not see you as an insignificant person. He does not see us as an insignificant church. You know, the Aylesbury Revival, do you know where most of the follow-up movement's happening from that? Small churches. It's not massive churches. That seems to be where it's resonating and having an impact. You know, God doesn't look and see the empty seats this morning. He genuinely doesn't. And he doesn't look at us and sigh with disappointment and think, come on, guys. You know, last week Julian said, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus really means that. You know, Jesus foresaw today when you would be here. Yes. Receiving his grace and mercy, worshipping in spirit and truth, being forgiven by him, being tended to by him. And he saw that as joy. He endured the horrors of the cross so that we could enjoy his light. Because in that great exchange, God sees you, he sees me, he sees us as he saw Jesus, a light in deep darkness, opening the eyes of the blind, being carriers of hope. And just to finish off, if you struggle with that, the blind beggar man will help you. Because the blind beggar man is taken, he's questioned, and his parents are questioned, and he's questioned. And he says, these are wonderful words. He's under pressure. If you know more questions than answers, just know the answer of the blind beggar man. One thing. He only knew one thing. He didn't know two things. He knew one thing. I was blind, but now I see. If you have got more questions than answers, hold on to that one thing, that you were once blind, but you now see. This church was once not existing. It exists now. We were once blind, but now we see. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we would walk out of this room filled with the confidence of God, the confidence that comes from knowing that you are the light of our world. May we have great confidence in you. May we be a light in darkness. May we be those bearers of hope to those that do not have hope. And Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that once I was blind. I was so blind. But thank you to Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen.